people who, Lord, just come alongside and stand with them, Lord, whether we're physically there, but Lord, definitely in prayer that we would be there with them. And Father, as we continue this study in Job, just continue to teach us and guide us, direct us, Lord, in our study. Let us learn the do's and the don'ts. Let us learn from the men who make mistakes not to make those mistakes, and those who teach us the correct things to follow that way. God, we're excited about just knowing more about you, knowing more about who we are, and knowing more about how better to serve one another. So God, we give you this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, did you guys read your 17 chapters? I should do a raise of hands, but I don't want to embarrass you. So, but here's what I know. If you're reading through the Bible, you're going to do it, right? That's what some of you did. Some of you looked and said, I'm going to do it in the next 2 weeks. I'll just wait till then. But anyway, that's, you know, it's falling right in place for us. But remember, we kind of just covered all of that because it was some of us repetition. And you know, Job's comforters are bottom line telling Job that he sinned. And he needed to confess that. He needed to get it right. And once again, that whole idea that sickness or trouble or turmoil comes in your life as a punishment from God, that's not good theology. You've got to be careful of that, you know. And you know, some people say, well, is sickness from sin? Well, ultimately, yes. I mean, because Adam fell, we live in a fallen world, and yes, from that. But just because someone's sick does not mean they have sin in their life, doesn't mean that God is punishing them, or if something tragic happens to somebody, doesn't mean God's mad at them and God is getting them. But that's what the comforters implied. And so they've been going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Job's been kind of trying to answer them. Well, during this time as they're doing that, I guess this one guy's kind of hanging out on the edges. You know, sometimes when, you know, you're there and you see things going on and you just kind of, you know, you hang out and you watch for a while. And if you're like me, you kind of lean over and listen to what's going on. You do a little eavesdropping and try and figure out what's going on. Well, the person we're looking at tonight, Elihu, was one of those. I believe he wasn't part of the group, but he's near. Now, as I think about that, I think, who hangs out at garbage dumps? But anyway, you know, because they're in the ash heap and all of that's going on. But he's there. But I kind of think, look at verse 1, and it kind of tells us. And in verse 1 of chapter 32, it says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So now there's that awkward silent time. Maybe even kind of this more awkward than when they first got there. Remember, they were there for 7 days, and they were quiet. But now there's another lull, another silence. And, you know, it depends on what kind of person you are, if you can sit in a room with people and be quiet for a while, or, you know, sit, you know, with three or four people around, and can you just sit there and look at each other and be quiet? Some of us can. Some of us are those kind of people. Some of us can't. I remember a friend of mine worked in radio, and he always thought dead air, you know, and if somebody wasn't saying something within 5 seconds, he was talking because he didn't want any dead air. So, you know, you kind of might be that. But there's silence, and here's what's interesting. The three friends finally got it, you know, and they're silent, I think, a little bit from anger and a little bit of this is doing no good. So they finally figured that out. But here's something else that's interesting. All through the conversation, remember what Job was saying? I really would like to have a face-to-face with God. That's what he's been saying. I want some face time with God. I want to get this straightened out. But God is silent too. Everybody's silent. Everybody got quiet. There's just this again, and I don't know how long. It doesn't tell us how long this went on. But, you know, I think, you know, a couple things. I think the three friends, I think they figured out they were wrong, and I think that's why they were quiet. And I think God's silence demonstrates to Job and the friends and us that God is not at our beck and call. Remember, you can't say, God, get down here, I want some FaceTime. You know, he's not at our beck and call. So all of that's going on. Now, Elihu is a guy, maybe he worked in radio back then, I don't know. But he's like not liking this silence. Now, the three friends continually told Job This is going on in his life because of sin in his life. Elihu is going to say, you're sinning because what has happened to you? It's interesting how he kind of turns the tables. And he says, you know, Job, you were okay, then this happened. Now you're sinning because of this. And frankly, you know, looking at what Elihu says, I don't like him either. So I don't like the other guys, and I don't like him because he just kind of gives us, again, good theology, but it's not helping Job. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even answer Job's words. He just lets Job know, you're rotten, and you need to stop it. And, you know, again, when people are in that kind of shape, they probably really don't need to hear that. It's not going to be something that's going to fix them. So this guy, you know, his speech, as far as one long speech, he goes on longer than everybody, but yet says, I'm younger, I shouldn't be doing this, and da-da-da, and I think some of it's false humility. But look at how he starts out here, or he's introduced to us by the writer. In verse 2, it says, then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Now, before we get into that, this guy Buzz, it says, the son of Barachite the Buzzite, this guy Buzz was a relative of Abraham. You can go back and kind of do the genealogy stuff because I know you guys all love that, you know, in Genesis, and go back and check that out. And then Ram is also in the lineage of King David. So all of that's kind of interesting. Just some background stuff, just some stuff to kind of stimulate your thinking about this. But this is who this guy is. It's his family. And as you notice in verse 2, it says wrath twice. Now look at verse 3. It says it again. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, his wrath was aroused. So, four times in three verses, we're understanding, or in four verses, we're understanding, this guy's mad. Now, something I've learned in my life is that is the worst time to talk to somebody. It's the worst time to try and fix anything, whether you're trying to fix it with your mouth or fix it with your hands. When I'm angry and I'm working with my hands and trying to fix something, a 5-minute job turns into a 4-hour project, if you guys know what I mean, because you're breaking stuff and doing stuff, and then you get angrier. And then if you're talking to somebody because you're angry, I personally say dumb things. And when you say dumb things, you wish you could get them back, right? Don't you want to do over? Man, if I could just rewind and do that. Listen to what Aristotle said. I don't quote him often, but listen to this. He said, it's easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person to the right extent at the right time with the right object and in the right way, that's not easy, and it's not everyone who can do it. So, you know, kind of think about that. This guy is angry, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe it would be good to take your anger, you know, and go into the city and chill out for a while and get away from Job instead of doing what you're about to do. So he goes on for, what is it, 5 chapters here as he begins to talk to Job. And, you know, the first part is he's kind of, you know, just spewing off his anger. In verse 6, so Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged or aged always understand justice. So, you know, he's kind of treading on thin ice there, I think, you know, as he's going through this. I'm thinking, dude, be quiet, watch out. Well, it doesn't get better. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. So he says, you guys just wasted your time. Lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has declared his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. They are dismayed, and they are dismayed, talking about the men. Before he's talking about, here's what you said, God will take care of it. It's not up to us. And then now he says, you're dismayed in verse 15, and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, and because they stood still and answered no more. I also answered my part, or I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I'm full of words, and that's accurate. He's full of a lot of words. And the spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent and is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, and let me flatter no man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So bottom line, you know, as he introduces himself to everybody, he says, you old dude should have been wise, but you're not wise, and everything you said did nobody any good. You didn't answer Job. You didn't convince Job that he was a sinner. You did nothing right, and now the young guy's taken over. That's kind of what he's saying. And I'm so full of words, I got to get them out. And I kind of like the expression of, you know, it's like wine in a wineskin with no vent, I'm going to explode. Now, sometimes we feel that way, don't we, if we're honest? I mean, sometimes you kind of in. But that's the time I found in my life, that's the time to keep your mouth shut. Because there's so much in there, it's going to come out. And it's, you know, it's kind of like, well, when you get sick to your stomach and it comes out, it's ugly. And if those things are in you that bad and it comes out, you usually make a mess and it's ugly. And, you know, as I read the whole description of himself, I'm thinking, Elihud, shh, go into town, go rest a while, think about this. You probably don't want to say everything you're going to say. So first he kind of bangs on Job here. And what he does is he'll say something about Job and then try and answer it. So listen, he says, but please, Job, hear my speech in chapter 33, verse 1. Hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. Are you liking what he's saying? The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am your spokesman before God. I've also I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. So he kind of builds himself up, and then he says, you don't have to be afraid of me. I'm just a young guy sort of thing, you know, but kind of weird. I think the guy's a little over the top. And he quotes, he kind of misquotes Job in 8 through 11. Listen, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure without transgression. I'm innocent, and there's no iniquity in me. Yet he, speaking of God, Job talking about God, finds occasions against me, and he counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all my paths. So he kind of quotes that. Now he's going to talk about how God speaks to him and others. He says, look in this, you are not righteous, and I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words, for God may speak in one way or in another. So, you know, he's kind of just banging on Job for Job saying, you know, I'm righteous. And bottom line, Job has been saying, I don't deserve this. And I think a lot of us do that if we're honest, when things aren't going your way, when things aren't as they planned, and especially when it's painful, when it hurts deep. We like ourselves. We think, why is this happening in my life? Why is this going on? And you know, sometimes we need to just be able to express that. I'm not saying it's right, but sometimes it just needs to come out without somebody else trying to correct our theology in the midst of our pain. This guy's saying, this is what you said, Job. And he goes, listen, you know, you should have never said that. Why are you trying to contend with God? Why are you doing that? And he talks about God speaking to people. And again, in verse 14, for God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. So, you know, Job was saying, I want to hear from God. And Elihu's saying, God speaks to us in many ways, but often we don't hear it. And that's the truth, isn't it? Again, once again, it's the truth. I believe in this whole tragedy with Job, God is speaking to him. He's just not listening. And once again, I find that in my life. God is speaking, and I'm not listening. I'm not hearing him. He's going to talk about speaking through dreams and speaking through, you know, painful events and physical pain and emotional pain. And God does that. If we're in tune with him, we should hear him in the midst of those times. But those are the hard times to hear him, if we're honest. Those are the difficult times. Those are the times where we're not really often spiritually astute to hear him. We're hurting. And so he kind of explains that. Well, let's read him. I wasn't going to, but let's read him. He says, listen, verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn men from his deed, to turn a man from his deed and conceal pride of man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So he's saying, listen, God tries to get your attention and God tries to speak to you and God is pulling you back and God is working in your life. So again, probably some great things. And he's going to go on and talk about God speaking to us through our pain and through our suffering. I think it's C.S. Lewis who wrote on suffering, and I think he's the one that says, God whispers in the joy, but he shouts in our pain. And those are the things we need to remember. That's when he's talking to us. That's when he's trying to get our attention, is when we're doing those things. And Elihu, again, this is true. This is good stuff. But not when someone's hurting. This is great for a time as you're just instructing one another, or as a time where you're having a Bible class, or you're having a school of ministry and that sort of thing. It's great to exchange it then. But when somebody's hurting that bad, you don't need to be telling them that stuff. You don't need to go on, and we're not going to read all of the verses there where he goes on, and it's through your pain and through your hurt and through that. You know, when you're hurting, it's really painful for somebody to say, oh, in your pain, God's trying to talk to you. That really is like, you know, that's just kind of rubbing salt in the wounds, isn't it? Now I found in my own life, you know, not just through pain, but I found the times God trying to get my attention. And, you know, sometimes we don't pay attention until something tragic happens, until he slows us down. We're cooking along, and then, boom, we hit a wall. Either physically something happens or emotionally something happens. And some of us, when we hit that, is when we finally slow down and listen to him. You know, and I personally, I don't like that. I don't like it when I get to that point and God says, dude, I'm trying to talk to you. If you're married, it's kind of like your spouse. She finally throws something at you. Yes, dear. You know, I'm one who, you know, my mind's always going 100 miles an hour. And, you know, Gaynell will be talking to me and I'm nodding. And she'll say, what did I just say? Oh, Lord, help me. And we do that with the Lord. We do the same thing with the Lord, man. He's talking to us. And, you know, but he never gives us that. What did I just say? Have you ever gotten a predicament maybe at the end of a day or at the end of a week or something? Have you ever got into something and you're sitting there and you're going, Lord, I need an answer now. And have you ever had him say, well, I had one for you Tuesday morning, but you were too busy. If you would have come and talked to me Tuesday morning, I would have set you up for this and you would have great success. Now, that doesn't mean he leaves you hanging, but have you ever had him impress that on your heart? He says, I had it all set up, man. I was ready for you. I was there. I was just waiting for you to meet with me, and you got busy. And so that's what kind of Elihu's telling Job. You know, God speaks to us in various ways. We need to pay attention. Sometimes it's with dreams. Sometimes it's with pain. Sometimes it's with shouts. And then down in verse 29, after he goes through that, You know, he kind of repeats stuff again, doing the Hebrew poetry. He says, behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to answer or anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. So, you know, here's what's going on as he introduced, you know, all of this. I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm doing this. You guys tried, you guys failed. Then he gets into this other stuff. He says, I really got to, you know, I got to talk, and God has anointed me, and God has called me. And that's always scary, man, when somebody's looking you in the face and saying, God gave me this to tell you. And then he says, God speaks in so many different ways. And notice how he ends it. So listen to me. Do you hear what Elihu's saying? Job, God has sent me here to talk to you. I find that frightening when people do that. Not because I'm afraid of God. It's sort of scary, and especially when it's not the word of God, I'm thinking, okay. Because this person just now, by what he said, he elevates himself so far above Job and so far above Job's friends. Job's friends all went from here's what we know or here's what we've experienced or here's my legalism. This guy's saying, God has sent me to you. God speaks in wonderful ways, and now he's picked me. So if you have anything to say, right at the end here he goes, you got anything to say, Job, say it, but now I'm about to unload on you. And here's the problem with Elihu. He's 100% right in what he says. God is all about justice. God is a righteous God, and he's a just God. There is no doubt about that. But he's also a loving God and a gracious God and a good God. Don't ever single out his attributes, because that's what's going on. And this guy is going to get so myopic in his view of God, so narrow-minded and so narrow-sighted, that he's only going to present one of God's attributes to Job. And he's going to hammer Job with that. And the cool thing is, because I've read all the way to the end of his speech, is I don't think he ever finishes. But in chapter 38, God says, excuse me. I can talk for myself. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at, okay, let's pray. We're done. No, I'm kidding. Elihu, look at, here he goes, verse 34. He's not done, man. This guy is long-winded. Elihu further answered, so he says, Job, listen to me, and if you want to say something, say it now. Obviously, you know, don't you think Job just gave him that blank stare? When somebody's sitting in front of you telling you God sent them to speak to you, you kind of are sitting there going, man, I hope it's good. Hope God's happy. So I think he's just looking at him. So here he goes. You know, again, he doesn't want dead air. Elihu further answered, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. Kind of a little flattery there. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves, and let us know among ourselves what is good. Now he quotes Job again, kind of misquotes him, but quotes him. He always kind of sticks it in a bad light. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water and goes in company with workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. So again, he's taking the things that Job said, and he's bottom line saying Job was saying he was righteous and God was unjust. Now, Job never said that. Job says, I don't understand what's going on with me. I wish I could have FaceTime with God. I wish he could come down here. We could have a court and we could find out. And Job only started saying those things when his friends were saying, you've sinned. You've blown it. This is happening in your life because of what you've done. And he kept hammering with him, hammering and hammering. And Job then would answer them, and it turned into that big, long dialogue. Now, this guy is kind of shoving all that in Job's face. Now, don't forget, as we're going through this, remember Job's circumstance? Remember where he's at? He's lost everything. Every conceivable thing you could lose, Job has lost, down to his health. How many of us would want this kind of person coming alongside us when we're scraping our pizza with the cheese ripped off skin. And they're coming along saying, dude, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you've done. Here's what you've said. I believe we all say things we regret, say things that maybe aren't really even in our heart when we're hurting that bad. And the last thing we need is for somebody to shove it in our face as we're in the pain. You know, I'm thinking, you know, a year down the road or something, okay, Job, let's talk about what happened. Let's look at that, you know, but in the midst of it. So he's telling him, man, this is what you've done. And so now he's going to tell him how just God is. And, you know, as I read through this, I think Job and the three other guys, I think they're all looking at this kid going, duh. You know, I think they're looking at him going, well, we know that. It's, you know, you're not teaching us anything. Because look at how he goes. Look at verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and he makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? I kind of like that question. And who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. So again, just kind of giving him a little lesson on the attributes of God, and God is just and God is righteous and he's not wicked. And it's like, well, duh, I think they know that. Even in spite of maybe what Job has uttered, I think he knows that. And talking about, you know, his sovereignty over things. Verse 16, if you have understanding, hear this, listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he does not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. They are people shaken and pass away. They are mighty, and the mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all his steps. There's no darkness nor shadow of death, kind of sound like a hymn, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without iniquity or without inquiry, and he sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him, and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. You get what he's saying? He's talking about God, and God is in control, and God is involved, and God doesn't hide from things. I mean, he's trying to tell him in some good things, God knows what's going on right now in your life, Job. Well, I believe Job knows that too, even though he's uttered some things. I think he knows that. But he's just like going into detail. And again, Hebrew poetry, one idea, building on another, building on another, building on another. And so he kind of just goes over the top, I think. He's one of those people who starts talking who you wished would take a breath. Never been in those conversations? You're thinking, okay, take a breath. Dude, as soon as you take a breath, I'm ready. You know, and you kind of load yourself up, which is bad because then you're not listening to what they're saying. So I think this guy's just like, you know, kind of babbling. Down to verse 34. So he goes on and on about the same thing. God is just. And then he says, verse 34, men of understanding. Now notice he keeps calling them that. If I'm sitting on that ash heap, I'm one of those men, I'm going to punch him. I mean, I'm like about tired of him calling me men of understanding. Oh, great ones. Oh, aged ones. You know, you just, here, I got something for you. Anyway, sorry. That's me. That's not in the text here. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. What a blessing. And I just think, golly, dude. You know, it's, and sometimes that comes from inexperience. Sometimes it comes from a young person who's not experienced pain and sorrow in their life and hurt. You know, the longer you live, the more you go through those things. And it shouldn't make us harder. It should make us more compassionate. You know, the whole grandpa image. I watch some men that I admire in the Lord. And you know, when I was younger, and I would want to do things, and I was zealous. And I was kind of like Elihu here, man. I was just going to tell people, this is what's wrong with you. And I would watch some of the older, more seasoned men of God, and I would watch them be gentle, and I would think, sissies. No, that's not, I have to tell you, you know. I mean, I would just think, come on, man, just hit them with it. These guys need a hit. And now that I'm getting more seasoned, I'm kind of understanding how to be a sissy and how to minister to people and minister to people's hearts and needs. And this guy's like, let's go on. He'll be done here in a minute. Moreover, Elihu answered. You know, this keeps going over, moreover, moreover. And I'm thinking, be quiet. He says in verse 2 in chapter 35, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God? Again, misquoting Job. For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? So again, putting words into Job's mouth. Now he's saying, surprisingly, I will answer you. You know, I'm just like shocked that Elihu has an answer for that. But he says, I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects man, a man such as you, and your righteousness, the son of man. You kind of get what he's saying? Listen, you need to understand something. Our wickedness or our righteousness doesn't affect the character of God. We don't change God by what we do. And we need to understand that. It doesn't affect his character. It doesn't make him greater or lesser by what we do. And see, that's bad theology. The theology is, and isn't that exactly what Satan said? God, they only do good because you only do good for them, and they make you look good. You need to understand something. God is good no matter what. And I know at times it's hard, but he is. And he doesn't change. And he's not good when we're good and bad when we're bad. When we're bad, he's still good. And so, you know, that part is good. That's good theology. Once again, it's not good ministry, good theology. And so keep that in mind, all of us. There's time for theological debates, and there's times for ministry. And as you get older, you learn what comes where. Verse 9, because of the multitude of the oppressions, they cry out, and they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, Where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait. And now because he is not punished in his anger, he nor taken much notice of folly. Therefore, Job opens his mouth in vain and multiplies his words without knowledge. Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you. And that was a pretty heavy thing to say to Job, wasn't it? Job, you're talking too much to God. Job, you're saying too much. Job, why didn't you say, you know, where's my maker? And I think Job said that in the beginning, you know, when he was hurting before his friends got involved. So he's going to show him. He's going to, bear with me a little. I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Now listen to this. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker, for truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. I don't know about you, but I'm getting off the ash heap. I'm going to town. I'll leave him there. He can talk. I mean, I'm thinking, dude, you know, you've been kind of like in our face all along, but now you're telling us you have that special connection with God. Listen, I don't think he's saying I'm perfect. He's saying because God's here and God's in me, the one who is perfect is here because God's going to speak through me right now. So get ready. And I'm thinking, ay, ay, ay. Doesn't that kind of scare you? Seriously, when somebody's doing that. Again, he doesn't speak lies, but he surely doesn't heal anybody. Behold, God is mighty, in verse 5, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength and understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters and held in cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands them to turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. Again, kind of hard-hitting to Job, isn't it? But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them, and they die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons, and he delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. So he's just kind of reiterating things about God and what God does. And, you know, some of it has been said over and over and over. But he's got a way of saying it, I think, that is a little bit, to me, again, someone who's a little bit arrogant, somebody who thinks they have all the answers. And I kind of have a suspicion as he's talking to him that he's feeling so much better than all four of them. These guys, you failed him, you did this. And again, I think that comes from a young person. We look at people when you're young and you think, man, I've got all this knowledge and, you know, I am God's gift to this century, and I have to get it out. And so here he is, kind of spewing stuff. And again, a lot of it's truth, some of it's a little misimplied. You know, good people suffer. He's implying that good people don't suffer. So again, some misappropriations there. So he kind of goes on with that same rap for a while in chapter 36, go down to verse 26. He's kind of just reiterating, once again, letting them know. Now he's going to get into the greatness of God. And through the rest of chapter 36 into chapter 37, he's going to give us a lesson on how great God is. God is in control, and et cetera, which is good. Once again, great for a Bible study tonight. But when somebody's sitting there and their skin's rotting off their flesh, and all of their kids have died, and everything they own is gone, it's not a good thing to discuss. And they don't necessarily need this right now in their life. So, telling them about that, verse 26, listen, behold, God is great, in chapter 36, verse 36, behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. So, here's what he's telling Job, as if Job didn't know it, and Job's friends. You know, God is bigger than all of us. And once again, you know, he says, look up into the heavens. Can you get there? I mean, he's kind of repeating this theme over and over. And it's kind of like, duh, dude, we know that, you know. So telling him once again how great he is. Now he's going to just talk about, and I love this nature part. I love how he brings this out, especially back as ancient as his writing is. Verse 27, for he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea, for by these he judges peoples and gives food in abundance. And he covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike, and his thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising of the storm. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. So, you know, bottom line is Elihu's talking about this. He's got an understanding of the greatness of God and the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God and how all seasons are in his control. And once again, you know, not giving credit to science to figure out how clouds work. God makes them work. God did all that and put it in balance. And so he just goes on. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumblings that come from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars, his thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them with his voice, or he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice, and he does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, and likewise the gentle rain and the heavy rain. You getting the idea of what he's talking about? Our seasons and what we call nature. He says God is controlling all of that. I think of in our generation, global warming. I'm not real concerned, although I think we need to be faithful and good stewards of what God has given us. We don't need to trash the place. You know, I know we're leaving it. I know it's all going to burn. But that doesn't mean that you and I trash it while we're here. I think God has said, take care of what I've given you. And I understand that. But, you know, I always say to people who talk to me specifically about global warming, I tell them it's going to get a lot hotter. But, you know, that's just, I've read the end, you know. It's always fun to tell environmentalists, it's going to burn. Just watch your faces. How do you know that? Well, I read right here, it's all going to get torched. Sorry, but anyway, so this guy's got an understanding talking about the snow and the rain. And you know, verse 7, he seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beasts go into the dens. Just talking about how God, you know, works in nature and how everything's working. And the beasts go into their lairs. And from the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind and the cold. From the scattering winds of the north, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. And with moisture he saturated the thick clouds and scatters his bright clouds. And they swirl about, turning by his guidance, and that they may do whatever he commands them. On the face of the whole earth he causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So a little bit there, a little bit of kind of kindness that he's demonstrating, you know, about God to Job. So he's got this long lecture, and you kind of think, okay, well, he's still not done. Listen, oh Job. By now, I think Job's not listening. Just got to tell him, come on, Job, listen to me. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his clouds to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced and those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror? You hear what he's doing? I mean, I'm sorry, but he's saying, Job, look at God and look how great he is, and you're not. Job, were you there when God did this? Job, could you? And I'm thinking, once again, when somebody's hurting, that's not a time to try and straighten them out at that point and trying to tell them those things. I think it's a good thing to say God is great and God will be with you. But he's saying God is great and you're not, and he's mad at you. Job is going, thanks, bro. You know, are you done yet? Nope, not quite. Verse 19, he's hammering Job. Teach us what we should say to him. You see what he's saying? Job, come on, teach us what we should say to God. You got to, you know, you're the one who was speaking up. I think, for we can prepare nothing because of darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies. When the wind has passed and cleared them, he comes from the north as a golden splendor, and with God is awesome majesty. For as the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. He does not oppress. So here's what I think is going on. I think there's kind of a storm brewing in the distance. and kind of giving him that good visual to talk about God and God being in control and God's doing stuff. And I think this storm is actually God coming closer. I think he's getting closer, and he's getting closer, and he's getting closer. And Elihu is going and going and going and going. And like the Energizer Bunny, he's not going to shut up. He's going to just keep going. And then verse 24, it says, therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. Now listen, I think he's still going. And then 38:1 says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, I think that storm finally got there. And I think the Lord said, Elihu, be quiet. I can speak for myself. And I'm going to minister. Now, we're not going to do these verses, these chapters. We'll look at what the Lord says, or you guys can read ahead and get involved, because you're not going to be there by next week. But you can read ahead if you want and get involved. But listen, once again, you have this young guy, and some of us are zealous that way. I know some of us, you know, we learn things and we get things, and it's great to get things in our heart, but we need to be careful of how we minister those things. Here's what's great about Christianity. It's not one prescription fits everybody. And we kind of do that. I know I did that when I was younger and got out of Bible college and thought I was God's answer to the entire church, not just locally, for the whole church. The world needed me. But I had like one thing going, man, and I was just hitting everybody. And I would mow over people, tell them this, you know, come on, man. Here's what's wrong with you. 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 I knew what was wrong with everybody but me. And that's real dangerous. You see, the Word of God, if you read it, and that's why we encourage people to read from cover to cover, the Word of God addresses the issues of the heart. And you and I need to learn how to address the issue of the heart, not a person's words, and sometimes not even their actions. We need to look and we need to ask God for that discernment so we can minister to the hearts of individuals. Isn't that what Jesus did? Watch his ministry. Man, he walks up to people and they're talking about something and he just goes to their heart and talks to their heart and ministers to their heart. Once again, that's why we always have you going back to the Gospels and going and reading through the Gospels. We need to learn from him. But you see, when he spoke to people, he didn't get into their words. He didn't get into that. He was addressing issues of the heart. So if anything, from Job so far, what we've learned from his counselors is how not to be a counselor, is how not to come alongside somebody who's hurting. Now listen, if a person's sinning and arrogant about their sin, be a Job's comforter, man. Go full blast. You know, and let them know, hey, here's what's wrong with you. But if somebody's hurting, it's not when you do that. And so we need some discernment, don't we? We need the gift of the Spirit. We need the Spirit working in us. You see, and probably the last thing you ever need to tell anybody is that, you know, you are truly one who's there in perfect knowledge. Because they're going to... Right there, they're going to go, click. Elihu, young guy. You know, I'm thinking he had to be in his 20s is just what I'm thinking. You know, he's one of those, maybe early 30s. Younger people are going, dude, you're picking on us. No, not all young people are that way, but he definitely was. But I think when you're younger, you're a little more zealous. And I remember looking at some men of God that I respected, and I have to be honest, I did. I thought, you sissy, man, just hit him. Give it to him right between the eyes. That's how you need to do it. And I noticed people were going to them for counsel and not me, because they would come to me and I'd go, you're just a sinner, man, repent. Can I go talk to someone else? No, I'm it. The only one around here. I've got perfect knowledge. Why would you go to anybody else? So here's Elihu. Bummer, huh? But we learn good things. There's truths there about God, but we learn how to not counsel with people. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight just for this time to be here. And Lord, as we think about your word and we think about these things, and God, we do stand here tonight. We recognize that you are wonderful, that you are great, that you're greater than all of us. We recognize tonight that the whole universe is only stable because you keep it stable. Everything functions because you keep it functioning. All of the galaxies and all of the things that we, even as a people, haven't even discovered yet, that they're doing exactly what you've got them doing because you're making it happen. And we get down to our little planet, and same thing there, and we get down to our little country, and same thing. We get down to our own little personal lives, and God, help us to recognize that you are in control. And Lord, help us to hear your whispers. Help us to hear your shouts. Let us be men and women who, Lord, number one, don't, like Job, God, question you and what you're doing because our life isn't completely the way we think it should be. Lord, let us be men and women who accept not just good from you, but also we accept tragedy, and we accept pain, and we accept hurt because we know, God, that that builds character. So let us understand. And God, let us never be afraid of those things. And let us never enter those situations and thinking that you're mad at us or you're angry. But God, let us enter those situations with the wisdom of how good our God is. And that, Lord, you are in control of that chaotic scene in our life. And that we need to just maybe at times step back and trust you and look at that. And God, as I think of our personal lives, once again, help us to be good ministers. Let us be men and women who rightly represent you. Lord, I believe in this room tonight, we desire to reach our world with the gospel. We want to make you known to this generation. So teach us, Lord. Teach us how to be good stewards of the gospel that you've given us, the good news that you've placed in our hearts and placed in our minds and placed in our hands with these Bibles. And let us carry it to people so that their lives are healed and made whole, whether it's from pain and sorrow or sickness or whatever. But tonight we want to stand here, and Lord, we want to tell you, use us. Keep us from being abusers of people, and let us just be used of you. And let us glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a couple songs.